Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We lay our lives before your word. We ask you to pour your word into us, and our commitment is to pour ourselves into your word. We ask you, please, that as we read your word would read us. God, we stand on the promise that your word says in Hebrews that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. May your word speak prophetic words to us today. May your word speak encouraging words to us today. May your word be educational. May your word be rebuke and correction. May your word save our lives. Save our lives, God, please. We're falling apart. We are completely falling apart, God. We ain't even gonna make believe we got things going in any direction except bad. Please, by the power of your word, save us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Continuing the theme from last week, if you weren't here last week, tough nuts on you. Get the tape. The Apostle Paul trying to really encourage people in this area called Galatia. It's like, if you said Galatia, you'd be saying like South Florida, that type of thing. There's a whole bunch of churches. Oh, you're going down to South Florida. Well, Palm Beach, Broward. Yeah. What are we talking about? Just the whole area. That's what Galatia was. Galatia was a region. And there was a bunch of churches that Paul started there on his first missionary journey. Now, some time had passed, and he had to correct some stuff that was going on even amongst the apostles. So him telling last week, if you were here, we looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, how he went from Saul to Paul and the change that occurred in him. And he's now telling of the passionate way he had to confront even the first apostles. Now, why is this important for us? Here's the thing, unfortunately, we see it happen. Churches start in a good place, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and they go wacky. You don't know whether it's success or failure. Some churches, the first thing that happens with them is, man, they can't get anybody in the door. And they're so poisoned in their brains, the leadership, that, you know, if God's with it, then a lot of people will come to church. If God's with it, then a lot. I mean, that's the sign. And their pastors all taught them, a healthy sheep reproduce, and the church should grow every day. It's like, yeah, that's not biblical whatsoever. So they want to try something new. So a church that started with the best of intentions, just preaching the word and helping people, they can't get nobody in the door. Now, instead of relating to like a Jeremiah who preached the word for 50 years and didn't see one convert, 50 years. Jeremiah preached the word for 50 years, not one convert. Instead of saying, hallelujah, I'm in good company, they go, oh, but it says in the book of Acts that, you know, they added to the church daily, those are being saved. It's like, so they do crazy things. They have to do some Facebook thing. They have to start giving away iPods or iPads or an Xbox. They have to have some big celebrity come up and say, hey, you know, when I got saved, my batting average went up 20 points. Or some basketball player like, man, when I got saved, you know. And then all of a sudden they go wacky from there. And then next thing you know, they're naming their services after movies. They have websites dedicated to the pastor of the church. Or sometimes it works the other way around. Sometimes it's just the opposite, where, like, I know this one church in Miami that from the time they first started, the thing just blew up. Man, hundreds of people, then thousands of people. And then they were going to be the South version of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And the pastor, what happens? They get full of themselves. They get weird. People get weird, man. When enough people tell you how great you are, you get weird. You notice that? Like these movie stars and rock stars, They want to tell us how to live their lives. Like, you know what? I got a better idea. Why don't you just like stay married to one person for more than like 6 months? Why don't you keep your kid out of like, I don't know, maybe keep your kid out of rehab just for a few months. And then you can tell me who I should vote for and what I should do with my life. They get weird. And the same thing, believe it or not, happened in the church amongst the apostles. And God chooses the most unlikely to do the most obvious. May I say that again? Church, God chooses the most unlikely to do the most obvious. In my prayer when we opened, I still wake up most mornings and wonder why God chose me. I mean, I know everybody likes to tell their testimony about how bad, you know, I was a real badass in the street. And you know what? None of that matters. I still just can't figure out why God chose me at all. What have I done to make God look down from heaven and go, you, I want you to follow me? I don't get it. And it drives me. Some people it confuses enough to make them run away from the Lord. But some people, and I'd like to think like myself, it just fills me with an attitude of gratitude, as Pastor John Cinelli used to say. Who, by the way, in case you guys remember, if that name shines a light in any of your hearts, Pastor John Cinelli, I spoke to him this week. He's doing great. He was diagnosed with dementia. He was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And then when he went back 6 months later, they told him, we were wrong. We misdiagnosed you. We had a great conversation. We talked to that guy before. I just want to keep talking. It's like, you know, it's like the old people are the ones that are supposed to keep talking. He's like, look, Ryan, I got to go now. Sorry. God chooses the most unlikely to do the most obvious. So here, God chose the Apostle Paul. And again, if you're new to church, this is your first time in church. The Apostle Paul was the ultimate Christian hater. And when I mean the ultimate, I don't mean like he was the guy that put on the internet how Jesus is not real or anything like that. He was the guy that went around from church to church dragging the leaders off and having them killed. This is the guy God used to write more than half of the New Testament. This is the guy used, and what we're going to see tonight, today, I mean, is he's the guy that God used to save us. Unless you're a Jew here, which most of us are Gentiles, yeah, I'm sure there's a few Jews spread out, he's the one that God called. He called this hardcore Jew, this Orthodox Pharisee, this, you know, you ever see those guys dressed in black walking up and down the block on Friday afternoons? He's that type of dude. He's a Hasidic type of guy. He called him to reach us. Watch how this worked. Again, the Apostle Paul explaining exactly what he did. He's telling about his testimony, the legacy that he wanted to leave behind. He says, then, verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Please let me explain to you exactly, because here's again, if you're new to Scripture, you have to understand something about the Apostle Paul. He was well-studied. He was taught by a very famous, Jewish scholar to biblical scholar to historical scholar. His teacher, his rabbi, was a man named Gamaliel. Very well-known in Jewish circles. Big-time teacher. But Paul didn't understand certain things. He didn't know what a period was. He only knew what commas were. So when you read the Apostle Paul, he just keeps comma, comma, comma. And then when you get to it, you realize you've read a half a page, and you're like, he just started 5 thoughts. How come I don't understand any of them? The Apostle Paul might not be for the type of person who doesn't multitask. You have to read multitask when you're reading the Apostle Paul. So he says, after 14 years, after he decided to get saved, after he gave his life to the Lord, after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he went for 3 years to Saudi Arabia studying the Bible, making sure the things that he believed were not only scriptural, but they were predicted aforehand in scripture. They were prophetically sound. Then he took 14 more years to go around and talk to people. So this dude's almost 20 years old in the Lord before he's really starting ministry. Now he's making quite a name for himself amongst the churches in the region. And he goes up again by revelation. He went up by revelation, meaning he prayed about it and he sensed the Lord lead him. Do you know how many people I talk to that want the Lord to lead them? I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm praying about getting married. I'm praying about moving. I'm praying about getting a new job. I need revelation. You guys with me? I didn't lose you, did I? A revelation is based upon three things. Number one, it's based upon feeling. I feel as though the Lord is leading me. Always a great start, not a good finish. Feeling a good start. When Jonah first looked at Jackie, he said, "Oh my goodness, I feel something." And we had to say, "Stop feeling, seek the Lord. And then seek your leadership." Extremely important. If you're confirming a revelation, number one, it's a feeling. Number two, it's a Bible verse. Number three, it's a leadership agreement, especially if it's a big move. Are you with me? And what reason I'm dwelling here is not just because, well, I just want to make sure people don't get married and move before. No. This is what the Apostle Paul does here. And I want you to know, if the Apostle Paul can do it, then I think we should too as well. Amen to that. And he communicated to them that the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run a comma or had run a comma in vain. I had to make sure that what I was doing was not only good with the Lord, it was good with my leadership, and it was in Scripture. That's what he's talking about there, guys. Verse 4, 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, what we had looked at, if you were here last week, there were certain people who came into the church, and this is why I made that introduction, that were making it weird. Why is this church getting weird? Well, we need more people in here, and we have to be more welcoming to other people's culture. So what had happened is you had these Judaizers coming in and saying, yeah, we got to get more Jews in here. This area's got a lot of Jews. Let's get more Jews in here. How do we do that? Well, let's tell them this is a place for Jews. Well, when the Jews came in, you know what they did? They brought in this type of ministry, this type of idea that you must follow the law. Now, being a Jew, in case you don't know, means you are circumcised. If you are circumcised and you, if anybody here does not know what circumcision is, put up that illustration, please. Ask your mom and dad at home. It's horrible. Now, it has become something that people do now for cleanliness, but from a religious perspective, it holds nothing. As the Apostle Paul says in, I think, 2 Corinthians, I can't remember exactly, he says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean zero. It doesn't mean nothing to God. So Titus goes to this church and he sees all these people who are saying, hey, you know, you got to keep the law. Hey, you got to do this. Hey, you got to do this. And the apostle says, yeah, Titus, who's a Greek, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Yeah, I bet he wasn't. When you circumcise a kid, you got to circumcise him before 11 days. If you circumcise him after 11 days, it's a whole different thing. When you're an adult and you get circumcised, I mean, you're talking about a week. Yeah, you're talking about 2 weeks of not fun. Fever, ouchie. Yeah, let's move on. And it's important that I didn't dwell there just to be a comedian. It's really important. So, verse 4, and this occurred because of, here he's saying, false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, let me explain to you two things. The first thing, if you weren't here last week, the book of Galatians is a passionate, probably the most passionate plea made by the apostle Paul, that you are saved by faith. You cannot earn salvation. God chose you by preference, out of the world, to love him because he loved you, period. Nothing else after that. It's the craziest thing in the world. Out of the billions of people that were created on this earth, he chose you that is here today. Not you that think, well, not me because I was invited by somebody else. Yeah, not me because I'm here because I'm not here because my life is going. You who are here, yes, you, to hear this message that no matter what you've done, God wants you to know if you just open your heart to his Savior, you're forgiven of it all. Even if your wife or your mother or your sister or your cousin or your niece or your nephew don't forgive you, God says, I forgive you. You have been saved through faith in Christ. This is his passionate plea. This is his cry. And what happened was, man, you're making this church crazy. I came around here 10 years ago. I started this church. And why did you bring all this crazy stuff in here? Now, it is some years ago. And him and his kind are gone, so we can talk about him. We had the same thing happen in our church some years ago. This guy came in, and he was an anointed worship leader, super talented. But he brought in heresy. He brought in fake talk. He said you do not have to do this. He did not believe in Chuck Smith's model for the church. He did not believe that tithing was a New Testament principle. He did not believe that the church was to be run as a Moses model, that elders are supposed to run the church and a pastor is supposed to be appointed and then fired if necessary. And like, yeah, you know, that's your thing, bud, but why did you come here? Did you come here just to... And in the end, we found out why he came here. He came here to split our church. Because instead of going and starting a church by himself, he wanted to come into find an established church. So he came and he sat down before all our leadership and he said, your pastor needs to be removed. And you know what I did? I stood up from my chair. I puffed out my chest. I reached into my pocket. I unhooked my keys, and I threw them to him, and I said, it's yours. You got the wrong guy. If this church ain't mine, it ain't mine because God don't want me to have it. And then the elders, no, that's not what we're going to. Well, I'll tell you what, you guys listen to his accusations against me. If the church is mine, it's mine. If it's not, it's not. I'm just a pastor here. I'm not God. I don't want a church that God hasn't appointed me to. And after a few hours of talking and listening to him dig his own hole and jump into it himself, they were like, dude, you're out of your mind. Get out of here. And I said, well, let him stay here. They're like, no, don't let him stay here. He's already made enough of a mess. And this is how the Apostle Paul was trying to deal with it. These people have come in and they said, listen, what's going on here? Continuing, watch what he does. But from those who seem to be something, verse 6, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism. I'm sorry, let me read that accurately. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing new to me. You understand? We followed this scripture. When this man said that I needed to be replaced and we were doing church wrong, we said, please show us how to do it. Show us in scripture. Now, it is Chuck Smith, who is the founder of Calvary Chapel Movement, who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. He said something important. I think I said this to you guys a couple of weeks ago. He said, you must show me how what you believe that's different from what I believe makes you more like Christ. And after that, I'll decide for myself whether I should believe it or not. Let me reiterate that. Everybody wants to come in and tell you how you think is wrong, what you do is wrong, how you follow wrong. You guys shouldn't do three fast throwings, three slow throwings. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't have the lights down low. You shouldn't have this guy. He tells too much of his personal testimony. You everybody wants to tell you what to do. So, okay, here's the thing. First show me how what you believe that's different than what I believe makes you more like the Lord Jesus. And then after you show me that, then I'll decide for myself whether I need to believe it or not. And this is exactly where he got it from. This is exactly what the apostle is saying. He said, yeah, I've seen these big shots. They come in. They thought they were somebody. And then I realized, you know what? God shows no personal favoritism to nobody. You understand that? God does not love me because I'm Pastor Ryan more than he loves you because you're whoever you are. You understand that? That's so important to understand. I am no closer to God than anybody else here. We are all just a bunch of sinners saved by faith. I heard a guy put it this way, and I love it, and I've used it thousands of times since I heard him say it. He says, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. But, verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, meaning those who weren't Jewish, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised, that's the Jews, was to Peter, again, no period, just keep going on, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, another comma. Let's stop right there before we read verse 9. So he says to them, listen, I was sent to the non-Jews. The apostle Peter was sent to the Jews. And it's the same God that's working in him to go to the Jews, that's me to go to the non-Jews. Now, what does that mean? It means there should be no confusion between white, black, Hispanic, Asian. We should not have, God bless them, we should not have Brazilian churches, we should not have Asian churches, we should not have Chinese churches, we should just have churches. Now, I totally understand if somebody doesn't speak English, hey, you want to go to a Brazilian church because they speak Portuguese there, or Spanish church, because understood. But if it becomes an exclusive church and like the name is in the church, here the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, we don't do that. That's called sectarianism, guys. And when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Please, again, understand this. The apostle finally gets to the heart of the matter. He goes to the church in Jerusalem where the Lord's brother James was overseeing the church and all these churches that were getting started in that area. And while the Apostle Paul was starting churches, they finally get with this guy they heard. Yeah, we heard about this guy that got saved on Damascus. And then he went over to Saudi Arabia. Now he's going all around. Let's get him in here. They finally get him in here and they go, man, it's true. God is pouring out his spirit on the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle starts telling these stories. Listen, it's not just us, the Jews, but I was praying with this guy Cornelius and him and his group, and the Spirit fell. And they were like, what? The Spirit fell on Gentiles? And they said, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. You know what, Paul? You go to the Gentiles. we'll go to the Jews. But here's the thing. Don't ever forget the poor. He goes, that's exactly what I wanted to ever do, is I always wanted to minister to the poor. All right. And that's where it starts. But then the Apostle Paul goes off on his journey, and watch what happens. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, so happens is now Peter is visiting churches, and now he goes to where the Apostle Paul is in a town called Antioch, and listen to this. Listen to this. Let me make this a little bit real for you. All right, let me paraphrase this. Yo, man, Peter came to my town, I got right up in his grill. I got right up in his grill. This is what he says here. Look. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but according to Catholics, Peter is the first pope. I don't know if the Apostle Paul should be getting up in the Pope's grill. Obviously, I say that in jest. There's no such thing as a pope. That word doesn't exist. There is no infallible man. We're all sinners. So we just kind of blew a lot of holes in somebody's theology here. God shows no favoritism. I got up in the Apostle Peter's grill, you know what I mean, all that stuff. So keep that in mind. And why did he get up in his face? Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. Please give me your attention. Cliques destroy churches. Cliques destroy gyms. Cliques destroy families. Oh, yeah. And here's what happened. You walk this walk for a little while, and at first you might be on fire for the Lord. Salvation is fun, man. Being forgiven of your sins, and then you get a little holiness, and then you start to like, I got this now. And then you make some new friends, and now Peter was hanging out with these Jews, and they had some flow, man. But the thing was, they were still keeping the traditions. Yeah, but they were going to church. Look, I got them going to church. Yeah, but you're going to their house, and you're washing your hands like this, and you're telling them that you're falling back into what you shouldn't have been falling back into. You're telling people now, you're supposed to be the Apostle Peter. You're starting to tell people. Now, what happens when a Greek, a non-Jew, sees you acting like a Christian and a Jew? You can't be both. This is exactly why I always say, guys, I'm an Italian-American. And let me tell you something. I grew up a serious Italian-American. You know, my mom made gravy, which was sauce. We got together. We did Christmas on Christmas Eve. We got together for that. I did Italian American. And when I got saved, it took me a long time to shed that stuff, but I had to shed it. So if you're here and you're Hispanic, or black, of any culture, you need to get rid of it. The only culture you need now is Christ. That's it. And now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's cost me. I don't have no family no more. They don't want nothing to do with me. Oh, you got your family. Your church is your family now. Yeah. You're right. Kind of a funny thing. The Bible says it like this. They think it's strange when you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. You don't go over to their house every week and get drunk and stupid and get into their drama. They say to you, oh, you think you're better than us. No, I am better than you. A lot better. I'm sorry. I got tired of getting arrested. I got tired of going to jail. I got tired of fighting. I just got tired of it. And being tired of that stuff is just the person God's looking for. Are you tired? Are you broken? Because I got rest for your soul. I got healing for your heart, the Lord said. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Listen, let me again explain to you all these commas. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, what are you doing? He said, if you're a Jew and now you're living like a Gentile, meaning you're not keeping all of the law, but you're telling Jews they are have to keep part of the law, but you're telling the Gentiles they have to keep the... What are you doing, man? The Bible puts it this way, that in order for you to marry a wife, you have to divorce your ex-wife. Now, some people have applied that to living like wife and husband. That's not what he meant. You have got to get rid of the old stuff. Like, think about Hasidic Jew. Think about those guys walking down the street dressed in black with a hat, and they're walking, they won't touch anything on the Sabbath. If that person was to get saved, it's like, dude, you don't have to do that anymore. You can jump in your car on a Friday or a Saturday, drive right to church. You don't have to wear black just because it says no colorful threads in the book of Leviticus. You don't have to grow the little hair on the sides anymore. You don't have to wear the tzitzis, and you don't have to do that. And the phylacteries, it's over. You can eat all the pork you want to eat. Somebody say bacon. Like, you put a piece of bacon in a saved Muslim's mouth, you just set that boy free from a lifetime of horror. I had a buddy of mine came from Egypt one time. He was one of my suppliers. I brought him here from Egypt, and we took him around all these restaurants, and he was hardcore Muslim, but boy, outside of his native country, that boy could eat some bacon. You know, I want to drink a beer. Well, here's a Budweiser, you know what I mean? This is good. Don't drink too much of it. Could I have another one? No. I don't know what drunk Egyptians do, so you can't. You hear what he said to Peter? Now, I want you to remember, this is... Peter could have very easily been like, hey, who do you think you're talking to? Do you know who I am? I'm the Pope, all right, Jack? I got the keys to the kingdom, all right? You know who I am? Oh, yeah, you're the one that turned your back on the Lord when he needed you most, right? I've been forgiven of that. We've all been forgiven, Peter, of everything. Don't run back into a world of bondage. Now, keep your place here. We're going to come back. I want you to do something interesting. I want you to see how this plays out. Now, watch. The guy that wrote this is the Apostle Paul. Paul had a companion that you'll see later on whose name was Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. During the time that this was going on, Luke was following Paul around. Luke tells the story in the book of Acts. Turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, which is just a few pages to the left, depending on the size of your Bible, and listen to how it went down from his perspective. Very interesting. This is Bible geek stuff. If some of you guys, if you're not into it, you can go back to sleep and I'll wake you up when we come back. It's okay. This is what is called the Jerusalem Council. This was a big flipping deal, guys. Because all of a sudden, the Apostle Peter is starting to tell people they have to keep portions of the law. Now, What does that mean? Sorry, guys, I know I'm talking a lot today, a lot of education, but believe me when I tell you, this is what mixes the foundation. Nobody likes to pour the foundation of the house. That's the most boring part. You got to put pipes and tubes underneath it, and then you pour it on that, and you got to wait for it. Let's just get to building the house. No, today's foundational stuff. The Jew who wanted to be justified, who wanted to be forgiven, who wanted to be walking as close to God as he possibly could, he had to what's called keep the law. He had to keep the dietary laws. He had to keep the dress codes. He had to keep the sacrifice laws. And according to the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there is all these listings of things. You don't put this in your house. You don't do that. You don't eat this. You don't dress with that. You don't do this. Here's what you do with your wife. Here's what you do. And if you don't follow them all, you got to grab something from your flock, a goat, a sheep, an ox, and you got to bring it to the temple. You're going to put your hands on it, and they kill it and spill the blood of the animal on the ground because you were weak. Oh, my goodness. So now, the Apostle Peter, one of the founders of the Church of God, just about 50 years after Christ rose, he's now playing the hypocrite. He's going back to partial Judaism. And that same labor that the Jews felt, now the Christians are starting to feel. This fatigue, this, man, I don't want people coming to this church thinking they gotta, you know, when Tyrone first came to church a few weeks ago, He's wearing shorts and flip-flops. He goes, man, you know, is this okay? I was like, man, you're going to be a little overdressed in our church, but. You know, you could always tell the people come from a traditional background when it's their first time here. They got like the suit and the tie and the shoes, and their kids are all dressed up nice. A lot of black families, American black families do that. You know, like their Sunday best, they dress in the nines, and the kids, they got the little tuxedo and outfit in there. And they walk in, it's like, yeah, that's cute, but you don't need that here. It's only going to get really dirty. And I don't want nobody thinking I got to do that, man. You'll come as you are. You're not going to stay as you are, but definitely come as you are. You follow what I'm saying? Listen to this. Verse 1 of chapter 15, this is Luke, Dr. Luke, telling the story that the Apostle Paul is just telling us about. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, which is where the Apostle Paul is telling them about, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Isn't it great when somebody actually puts periods in their sentences? Oh man, it makes reading so much better. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God. Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Now do you see, guys, in verse 7, who it was that stood up and said that? You know what that shows us, that growing in the Lord means? That being corrected is okay. You could even be corrected by somebody younger. It's okay when you're not a big shot, when you don't think so highly of yourself. When somebody walks up to me and goes, "Hey, Rye, you said something the other day, and I got to take you to task, or I want to talk to you about it." And I go, "How dare you talk to me like that? I am the pastor of this church. And I don't care if it's older, younger, medium, woman, man. I could care less. If I've said something stupid, I don't mind. And this is what I love about the Apostle Peter. This is one of the beautiful things. Hey, Stephen, how are you, brother? Been a long time since we've seen you. You doing good? Right on, man. You look great. And the Apostle Paul got up in his grill, straightened his act out, and guess what he did? Man, Paul was right. I've been playing the hypocrite. Man, who are we to put a yoke on them? Who am I to put a burden on you that God didn't put on me? Imagine I stand up here and somebody who's never walked with the Lord, they're in here and they get saying, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop smoking. I want you to stop drinking. I want you to stop cursing. I want you to stop fighting with your wife. I want you. Man, thank God he didn't do that to me because I'd be in big trouble right up till today. Hold that thought as we continue to read this. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James, which is the Lord's brother, the leader of the church, answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, which is Peter, now you said that Cephas was Peter. Yes, guys, whenever you see in the scripture, Cephas, Peter or Simon, that's all the same guy. That's the Apostle Peter. He had three names. And depending who it was, whether they were Greek or Jew, they called him by something different. Like, my name's Ryan. Some people call me Pastor. I'm not going to tell you what my wife calls you. God will get mad at me for saying that from the pulpit. Did I say calls you? I mean calls me. Boy, this is gone. Never mind. Simon has declared how God at the first visit to the Gentiles to take them out. Let me read that over again. Sorry, guys. I shouldn't have opened my mouth. Simon has declared how God at the first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Please, again, he had a feeling. Then he had to consult his leadership. Then he consulted the Bible. He said, you know what? All these years we've kept our faith to ourselves and Scripture told us not to do that. In Scripture, it says God's going to rebuild the temple so that the Jews and the Gentiles alike would come and worship God together. Now, you see why I opened up by saying those things? When you are led by the Spirit, how do you receive revelation? Feeling, Scripture, leadership. That's how you make moves. That's how you make decisions, especially big ones. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Or you could write Galatia, because all those things are part of the region of Galatia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. That is the letter at Jerusalem Council. That is tandem to somebody going into a church that has all these rules and regulations, and he says to them, listen, guys, stop screwing around. Don't eat raw food. Be nice to each other. Everything will work out. Because they were letting them know that it is God who does the work. Notice he didn't say, you will be saved. You'll do good. Listen, it's a good thing. Don't mess around with each other. It's bad. Don't eat raw meat. You could get sick. And I don't know. Don't eat strangled things. He was basically just telling them, chill. It's all good. Leave there. Turn back. Here's where we close. Longer service. Sorry. It's only 12 o'clock. Relax. Verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Let me just explain that to you. He says, if you get saved and then think that you could impress God, make God love you more, or get closer to God all of a sudden by doing something, he would later write, what God has begun in the spirit, you can now not make perfect in the flesh. This whole thing that's going on in your life, guys, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Well, what should I do then? Don't smoke herb. Stop having sex outside of marriage. Stay away from pornography and don't drink. If you do these things, you'll do well. See you later. It's that kind of, but what if I do anyway? God still loves you. Oh, so I could smoke pot? Smoke all the dope you want, man. How about this, though? I'll make you a deal. Smoke pot, but read the Bible every day. I can do that. Good. Then God will do the work. Well, I currently live with my girlfriend, and we already have a kid. Well, I don't know. Get married and stop screwing around? Just keep going to church. I can do that. Good. Because it's God who's going to do the work, not us. We don't do that work. Now listen, caveat. There's a time to grow up. If you've been doing the same thing for 10 years, grow up, man. It's obviously not doing well. There's going to be a time where God is going to say, enough of that nonsense. But he's not talking to those people. He's not talking to his leaders. He's talking to people of the church. Continuing and finishing, should I say. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Ready? Everybody's memory verse, tattoo verse on the center of your back. Not like a tramp stamp, up higher. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah and amen. And lastly, he closes the chapter by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He says, I'm not going to pick the law up again once I've received faith in salvation and faith. No, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And now, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a good amen right there. Guys, in case we keep forgetting to announce, we do have a 7 o'clock service where we do an afterglow. If you are a believer looking for a little dose of the Holy Spirit before you start the week, 7 o'clock, we'll see you back here tonight. Other than that, have a great rest of your weekend. Let's close in prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for your word and ask you to baptize our hearts with your word as we sang. Baptize our minds, God. We have tried to cleanse our minds and our thoughts by ourselves, and we can't do it. So by the working of God, cleanse our mind, God. Give us a good brainwashing, God. My brain is filthy, disgusting, and nasty. And if there's anybody that can wash my brain, God, I give you complete access to my brain. Lord, help me to make the decisions based upon your word, based upon your spirit, and based upon the people that you've placed above me in ministry. Thank you, God, for looking into our lives and making changes. We certainly need it and appreciate it. All these things for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, guys, real quick show of hands.